Our text today, Lord willing, all of it, but I'm making no promises right now. So, chapter 11 of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, verse 7, through chapter 12 of verse 8. It is one literary unit, and it has a great message for us, and I'm looking forward to the time to work through the text. So Ecclesiastes 11, verses 7 through chapter 12 and verse 8. It says, "Truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for our eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth our vanity." Chapter 12, verse 1. "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them,' while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of the burden, and all of the daughters of music are brought low. Also they are afraid of height and the terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden and desires fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity." Let's pray, and then we'll open up the text. Father, thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to gather and to be able to work through this text of Scripture. Lord, it comes to us in a day and in an age, really, where entertainment and the desire of pleasure is really a characteristic of our age. This speaks to not only the young, but to all of us, Lord, of the frailty of life, the brevity of life. Father, I pray that you would open up our eyes, that you would meet with us, that your Spirit would even right now begin to do a work in our lives in understanding our own priorities and looking into our own lives with regard to some of the message of this text. We give you thanks for the privilege to gather, and we pray that you would do your work in our lives through this time. And we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. So we study this text this morning, these verses, really the message of these verses, I think, is fairly clear. It doesn't, take a lot to kind of see what's going on within the text. There are some things that are here that maybe takes a little bit more of investigation, but for the most part, it's fairly clear. It conveys our need to understand how we can appropriately enjoy this life, even though it is filled with uncertainties And though it's filled with all of the injustices, we've gone through this book, we've seen very clearly that there's a lot of bad stuff that happens in this life, even to good people. That there's no certainty with what's going to happen the day after tomorrow. That we all live with a little bit of that tension of that uncertainty. And yet, in this text, it's saying, enjoy life, but within proper perspective or appropriate means. And so we'll work through this as we do. But there is, if you will, a call to enjoy life. But it's not in calling us to enjoy life, it doesn't mean of unchecked desire or unbridled passion. It's not saying, just live it up, just enjoy life, live out your desires. Instead, what we find is this encouragement to enjoy life, but to do so with some restraint or some caution, if you would. And so as you kind of work through the text, what I found and kind of gave as an outline on the back of your bulletin is three cautionary reminders that help us regulate our thinking and our choices as we walk through this life and enjoy the good gifts that God has given. So they are as follows. First, don't take God's blessings for granted. All right? As you enjoy the blessings of God, it's important that we acknowledge those blessings. And the sentence that follows it is says, enjoy life within appropriate limits, knowing that difficult times will come. And what you find in this text is, again, an address. And it's really an address to a young man, or, if you would, a younger generation. And it's saying, enjoy good health. Enjoy the youth and the vigor that you have, because you're not going to have it that long, all right? It's going to be over at some point. You're going to experience the bodily decline, and you know, and so not going to go any further. You'll get the idea as you work through the text here. The second caution, if you would, or cautionary reminder, is don't delay obedience or ignore God's law. When you delay obedience or ignore God's law, it comes with a penalty. And so as you enjoy life, don't do it in a way that transgresses God's law, because it will bring upon you judgment or hurt unnecessarily. Enjoy God's grace and His goodness, but do so within the appropriate parameters. And so the sentence that follows, enjoy youthful health and vitality carefully, knowing that you will face God, that you will stand before Him. And so the text says, you know, very clearly, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Do what you want. Go ahead and enjoy your desires. Not do what you want, I'm sorry. But remember your Creator and know that you'll stand before Him as judge. Okay, so the third point then, the third cautionary reminder is, don't put God off to later date. As a young person and as an elder person, don't push God off and say later. You know, religion is just for the elderly. It's just for those who are weak, the infirm. Don't push God off, but rather embrace who He is and serve Him early, include Him in everything. And so remember your Creator when you're young and know the brevity of life is what I've put. So as I mentioned last week, as we kind of came back into this text after our Christmas holiday break from it, as I mentioned last week, as we move to the end of this book of Ecclesiastes, the pace quickens and the imperatives abound. And so in this text, much different than what we found earlier in the book, where a lot of ideology is being undone, in this part of the book, it's just giving us one command after another command. Imperatives are instructing the reader on how to live in light of all of the, if you would, the darkness that is a part of this world, or all of the enigmas that are a part of this life. And that's the case with this text. And maybe you picked up on the just the little phrase, know or remember, that kind of permeates this text. It's saying, remember this, know this, think through this, take time to contemplate these things. And so these imperatives are addressed, and they're addressed specifically to the young, but I think they're applicable to all of us, of course. So remember that we have suggested that the purpose of this book is to show the futility of this life if God does not exist, or that there is not a future justice. And so this passage takes the reader kind of up to that point, right? It takes them from that journey of looking at all of the many different things, all of the different choices, what to live for, money or fame or pleasures or improvement or whatever, right? It gives you all of those things that we've looked at in the book, and now it shows them to be vanity and comes to a close, and it balances out the place for all of these and the perspective of which they include. So as we look at this text today, it's really a warning message to the young. It's saying, enjoy life, but do so in such a way that you keep in perspective the fact that of who God is, the fact that difficulty will come, the fact that judgment will come, and that life is short. Keep all of that in check as you make your decisions and as you enjoy life. I'm going to read an article that was a part of Psychology Today as it was addressing or posted on a website. It reflects a naturalistic explanation to humor or laughter or comedy and why we laugh. It's an interesting article, and there are some things in it that are really way out there, but just humor me a little bit as we I read this. Psychologist Peter McGraw theorized that comedy is equal parts of darkness and light. According to him, the best jokes take something awful and make it silly. Go purely lighthearted, that is, don't do anything about awful, just pure comedy without being fringy at all. Go purely lighthearted and you risk being toothless. It's not really funny after all. Too edgy, if you go too far down that road, it makes people uncomfortable. So there's really kind of a benign violation, he says, in this theory of humor. It's central to the human code, he says. And Warner, his partner, and McGraw, professors at the University of Colorado at Boulder, researched and by digging into comedy trends around the world. Imagine getting paid to do that. I'm going to investigate the importance of comedy around the world. Okay, so it goes on to say, McGraw's thinking expands on the work of Stanford psychologist Thomas Wieck. So he's not the only one studying comedy. There's a bunch of them studying humor, all right? Which in turn builds on the past explanations about why we laugh. Great thinkers have been trying for centuries to figure out the evolutionary purpose of comedy. There you go. There's the real heart of it. And so their theories have emerged from all of the very different things that are a part of it to that which they share in common. For instance, Hobbes and Plato took the playground perspective in their theory of comedy and humor, suggesting that making fun helps us feel superior to others. That's why we make fun, because it helps to build up our pride, if you would. He goes on to say that there's a cognitive shift that moves a serious situation to playful territory. Freud suggested that humor was the fun-loving ID, making known itself, known despite the protestations of conformist superego. So there's a really deep theory of why we make fun of things. A few years ago, psychologist Daniela Hugelsfor, I can't pronounce this name. All right, never mind. Okay, suggested that humor acts as a buffer against depression and hopelessness. And evolutionary psychologists have suggested that humor is a way of subtly outshining other competitors for mates, and that actually it was a mating thing. That's why it came into the evolutionary thinking, all right? And if that's the case, I'm sorry, these approaches have a lot in common. You can't make a joke without inserting a wicked twist, it says. And you can't be a comedian without holding a small amount of power for even a short period of time over the audience. And if that's the case, is there something about psychology of comedians that makes them better able to cope with these violations, and do they wield sort of power over us? It goes on to say, a quote from Mark Twain then follows, "The secret source of humor itself is not joy, but sorrow." And then he went on to say that there is no humor in heaven. Interesting, I don't know that he's been there, and how he would know that. But it goes on to speak about how this is a part of our evolutionary makeup. Now, I really don't agree with a lot or even much of what the article had to say, but it does acknowledge a very unfortunate reality. It points out that humor and comedy, enjoyment, often use human tragedy and misfortune as sources of comedic value, right? It would not take you long to make that point. I mean, if you think of America's Funniest Videos, probably that comes to mind. Like, that whole thing is staged on watching people, like, really hurt themselves. And we laugh. I mean, I've laughed many times at some of that. And sometimes I've questioned the sanity of those who are involved in the videos as you watch that happen, right? But that show has been one of the longest running series in TV, as it posts video after video after video of people who kind of make a fool of themselves or do something. Some of it's cute, okay, but most of it is harmful to them, at the least. And so it serves a point. This little article that I read serves a point by acknowledging the fact that humor can quickly degenerate and that it often has a dark side to it. That it generally pushes the boundaries and gets edgy. That it can really be harsh and unloving. That it can be a way of pride in how we express it as we put down others to exalt ourselves. So with that in mind, as you look at this text and we turn our attention to the three cautionary reminders, I hope that there'll be some real clear application as we work through this text together. The first cautionary reminder I mentioned earlier, don't take God's blessing for granted. Enjoy life within appropriate limits, knowing difficult times will come. Verse 7, if you're in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 7 is likely an allusion to life and its blessing. The word light refers to life oftentimes in the scriptures. And so light, in referring to light, is speaking of life under the sun in this book of Ecclesiastes. So light and life are really synonyms of each other. The word sweet in Scripture is oftentimes a synonym of honey, and it refers to the blessings and joys that are had in life. So really, verse 7, what it's saying is, it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. Life is meant to have its joys and its blessings. Or if you would, it's good to be alive. That's kind of what it's saying as it speaks to us. Similar phraseology is found in secular Greek writings as well. Theognis wrote, "Then shall I lie as voiceless as a stone, and see no more the loved light of the sun." And another Greek philosopher wrote, "Destroy me not before my youth is ripe, for pleasant sure it is to see the sun. Compel me not to see what lies below." This is the idea in this text, is life is good, and the enjoyment of life and light are a part of it, as it begins to address this idea of enjoying the life that God has given you. So the essence, if you would, of this section begins with this statement: life is sweet and filled with blessings. It's good to be alive and to enjoy life. And it stands against the idea that is oftentimes presented, right? Life is hard, and then you die, right? Did you ever hear that? Did you ever say that? Life is hard, and then you die. That's it. Okay? That's kind of a sad statement in one reality. Life is hard at times, but life is also good, and it's filled with light and blessing. And so this is kind of set in contrast against that. There's then a balance to these things, somewhere in the middle of to live for the joy of the moment and life is tough is part of what is being presented here. So verse 8 brings some thought to that balance. And I'm speaking when it says, man may live many years and rejoice in them all, but he should never put far out of his mind or live without remembering the days of darkness. So verse 8, as it quotes that, says, you know, but if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, let him remember the days of darkness. Keep in mind that I mentioned the above. This is specifically addressing the young man who may be not dealing with all of the physical maladies or the stresses of aging or the thought of the nearness of death. And so as wisdom literature does, it should bring an appropriate fear of God and apply it to life, into the thinking of the young, so that they may work it out as they work through their day. Now, my point as I work through this first part for us today is that we need to hold this tension in an appropriate balance by enjoying life, but enjoying life within appropriate limits. One of those limits is knowing that difficult days will come, that we need to prepare for those difficult days. We must not take God's blessings for granted, nor think that we will avoid the difficult days. That's what verse 8 is telling us. Enjoy life, rejoice in the blessings of God, but know that tough times and tough things will come. So don't make pleasure and don't make material blessings your end or whatever else you enjoy. Don't make that your chief goal or end, because there will be tough times ahead. I think it also means that we need to balance out our particular personality bent of either being overly negative or overly positive. Okay, so I'm going to apologize right now that this is the way my mind works, so you may think less of me after this illustration. But when I think of these personality traits, I can't help but think of Winnie the Pooh, right? And specifically some of the characters within that little cartoon series. You have Eeyore, right? And his personality trait, you know, is like everything is bad, right? Oh, me. It's all bad. We're going to die. You know, that kind of Eeyore mentality. Nothing is going to be good. It's all going to go. And you have to balance that, right? Because you have Tigger on the other side, right? And it's a wonderful thing to be Tigger. And Tigger is a wonderful thing. You know, it's like, you know, get away from me. You know, so the Eeyore and the Tigger, you have on each side of it. Okay, so your minds are working that way too, because I see smiles all over the place. It's good. Okay. All right. So you have... We all have this tendency in one direction or the other. And the text is compelling us and saying, really, don't be an Eeyore. Don't be a Tigger, right? Maybe be a Piglet. No, that probably, there's a whole case study on Piglet. But the comedy of the whole thing, of those animations, is they really represent people we know. Okay, they represent us, don't they? We identify with them. But the point of the message, we are to enjoy life, but within healthy parameters. We must not live like life, as if we're sucking on lemons, you know, and just live kind of this drudgery out. Everything is bad. All of these injustices in life. Everything is against us. We're all going to die, you know, that kind of mentality. Nor can we live like life is peaches and cream, like everything is good with no letdown. If we do that, we'll be blown away when difficulty comes, which of course happens to Tigger sometimes when things don't actually go so wonderful. So the text is advising the young, and really all of us, to enjoy life, but to do so with a healthy reminder that difficult days are ahead, that they will come. The relentless pounding of time, the unkind force of nature, will have its effect upon the strongest and healthiest of people. Sin and death are a part of this world. I mean, all of us have had these experiences, I'm sure, but I remember when my dad, was diagnosed with cancer, and watching this man who, he was a bricklayer. He dealt with hard physical labor day in and day out. He was a strong man. And to watch his body just be beaten down and become weak through that, as we have taken Vicky's father into our home and see the ravages of that cancer, we'll all face that. Not maybe cancer, but difficulty will come. We can't live as though that's not going to happen. That's what the text is saying. Don't think you're going to escape that. Don't think you're going to find some easy way out. Enjoy the blessings that God has given you. Enjoy them appropriately, but don't think somehow you're going to dodge that. We all will face that. It all will happen to us. We will all, come to that end. And that's really what this book is saying. So prepare and enjoy life, but within reason. And the second cautionary reminder, the second cautionary reminder, don't delay obedience or ignore God's law, but enjoy youthful health and vitality carefully, knowing not only is life going to be filled with some difficulties, but secondly, you will face God as judge. I've always read verse 9. I don't know about you. When you read verse 9, it says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you with all your days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes." When I've read this, and then it says, "But know that God will judge you." How do you read? Do you read that with sarcasm, a little bit of kind of like irony here that's going on? I've always read verse 9 with sarcasm in my mind, like, go ahead, enjoy it, have fun, live it up. You're going to face God. kind of like, you're going to get it. You better, keep that in mind. Okay, so that's kind of the way I've always read that verse. And I'm really not sure that it's written that way, or if I'm just reading it into the text. But it is written, I think, with at least some irony. Either the way the thought is still just, whether it's written with sarcasm or not, it's still just as poignant. Namely, as you enjoy life, keep in mind that you will stand before God and you will give an account. And that should regulate your enjoyment of life. Now, the lesson is very clear, irony or not. When it says, let your heart cheer you, walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, it is not a permission slip to live with unbridled license, doing whatever you want. It's a regulating principle that all of your enjoyment, and with all of your enjoyment, know that you will stand before God and give an account. You'll give an answer. And it's not meant to say that you can't enjoy things. It's not a killjoy. It's not in there to kind of like, okay, go ahead and enjoy it. Punchline, right? You're not going to enjoy it, because that's not what it's meant either. It's not presented that way, okay? It's not meant to be a damper on life as if to say, I can never do anything I want to do. But we're reminded earlier in this book, right, in Ecclesiastes 2:2, I said of laughter, it's madness. And of mirth, what does it accomplish? In chapter 7 and verse 2 through 6, it says, better to go into the house of mourning than to go into the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. So we're reminded that there's a place for it, but one is better than the other. The point here that is being driven home is for the young person, for all of us, to order our steps in wisdom. Here, wisdom is portrayed in balancing in enjoyment with accountability. One commentary writes it this way: it marks the gradual progression in self-indulgence to which the young especially are prone. They see the roses, but do not discover the thorns until pierced by them. Religion will cost self-denial, it goes on to say, but the want of self-denial is infinitely more costly. Chapter 11, verse 10, helps really to kind of then strike a balance. So how do we balance this? It says, therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. The idea, if I could paraphrase here, the idea is that at one and the same time, enjoy life, but enjoy it righteously. Because if you seek to enjoy life outside of the parameters that God has given, it will only bring more pain. That's the idea. That's what's being conveyed here. So if we cut to the directly to the point, when it says enjoy life, but know that for all these God will bring into judgment, it brings to me, at least to my mind, at least two truths that we need to latch onto. And maybe I'll close with these. Number one, true enjoyment includes accountability. It does. Real enjoyment can't just be an open book with no boundaries, that is. But true enjoyment comes with some, if you would, rules, and with wages, if you would. In other words, if you think you can get away with something and enjoy it, you're wrong. It will only produce more pain in the future. Or if you think it won't catch up with you, you're wrong. It always catches up with you. In speaking about Moses, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25 says that he by faith chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. By faith, rather than enjoying the sinful things that lead to corruption, he chose to suffer, all right? This text is saying, enjoy life, but within the boundaries that God has given. Don't think that it won't catch up with you. If you choose to ignore God's law, if you choose to ignore the fact that he will judge you one day, don't think that it won't catch up with you. Don't think that you can get away with it, even though it seems like you've gotten away with it thus far. So true enjoyment includes accountability. And there's a lot we could talk about with that. And so I think we'll take time next week to kind of apply a lot of this. Because true enjoyment can be found in accountability, which is the second point of this, is that true joy and enjoyment does not need to be sinful. Okay? It doesn't have to have a dark side. It doesn't have to have an evil twist as the comedic value, if you would. So the scriptures are saying, if you would, in verse 10, therefore remove sorrow from your heart, that is, enjoy life, and at the same time put away evil from your flesh. All right? Do them both simultaneously. The Scriptures are not calling us to something that's unobtainable. We can enjoy life, but do so as Christians honoring God and His Word. Okay, so when people were presenting the gospel to me, and when I was considering becoming a Christian, I didn't want to become a Christian because I was enjoying sin. And I thought that if I became a Christian, my life was over. Really. And I don't know about you. I don't know where you're at or how you and the story behind your life. But before Christ, I sought enjoyment through pleasure that was actually self-destructive. And it was empty. It never completely satisfied. And when I put my faith in Christ, the joy and the peace that came into my life at that point was unparalleled by anything I had experienced before. And so it is, as we look at this text, it's saying enjoy life, but do so righteously. And there's a lot of application to that. I want to close, but let me just leave you with a couple thoughts. Be careful, first of all, with your entertainment choices. Because worldly entertainment tends to push the boundaries and become edgy and ungodly. It often degenerates to hurting and exploiting people. We shouldn't find entertainment value in the degeneration of someone else. Okay. Number two, applicationally, be careful with the use of your tongue when joking and jesting. Understand that oftentimes behind it there is a lot of pride, and it's a way of trampling on others and exalting yourself. Understand that that's a part of it. Enjoy life, but don't do it at the expense of others. Let me end there. There are other applicational thoughts that are here, and we have all of chapter 12 and the verses of that chapter to look at as we continue on this text next week. So let's close with prayer, and we'll close with a hymn following that. Father, thank you for this time. Lord, help us not to be guilty of living joyless lives, as though somehow you haven't provided so much for us from your grace and goodness to us. Help us, Lord, to not choose to live for the pleasures of this world at the expense of others or at the expense of breaking your law. Help us, Lord, to keep in mind these truths that are presented us and the wisdom that comes with them. We give you thanks for this opportunity, and we ask for your blessing as we close. In Jesus' name, amen.